We're turning back again to those verses that we read together from Hosea and to the chapter 14 of the prophecy of Hosea. Could I say it is a great joy and a privilege for me to be here today with you in Lisburn. We do thank our brother for his very kind invitation to come along and to share in the Harvest Thanksgiving services. Count it a privilege to be here today. I knew that I would have one minister in the pulpit. Wasn't really looking forward to that. And then I discovered not only one, but two. And one is bad enough, two is double trouble, I suppose. And when I saw Mr. Douglas coming into the prayer meeting, I was thinking to myself, I understood he was preaching somewhere today. Now that gave me some courage and some comfort in coming along, thinking that he was preaching somewhere else. But lo and behold, he is with us today. I trust that the Lord will do a work in his heart and make him gracious and tender-hearted, and that the Lord would have us to know his presence today. So we're glad to be here. We count it a privilege to be in this lovely building and to be with the congregation in Lisburn today. The greatest privilege of all is that the Lord in his mercy saved me, and that the Lord give me a word even for the service today. I count it a great honor and the greatest privilege of all just to be saved, to belong to the Lord, and to be used of the Lord. If it is pleasing to the Lord today that he might use us in taking this word and applying it to the hearts of each one gathered in, then what a joy will our joy be. But we're turning to these verses that our brother Mr. Douglas read together, and we joined in the reading of it in the chapter 14 of the book of Hosea. We're going to look to the Lord in a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to thee again. How thankful we are for that sense of thy presence with us, that we should be able to join our hearts together and worship thee, that we should be able to come together and meet around the very word of our God, the infallible, unchanging word. And now, Lord, we come just to meditate on that word, and we pray that thou would be pleased to apply it to our hearts, each one gathered in, Lord, with that separate, individual, personal need today. We pray that thou would have a word in season for each one, even now, Lord, that we might individually look to thee and ask of thee a word, that we might say, Lord, hast thou a word for me? Lord, let there be a word for each one. Help me in the word. Give me everything that I require. Lord, I'm looking to thee for that fresh anointing, that power. I'm looking to thee, Lord, depending on thee, that thou would lead and guide and give me clarity of mind and plainness of speaking. Take away from me every distracting thought. Use me, Lord. Let me be today the servant, the messenger of the Lord in the Lord's message. Lord, answer prayer, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake and glory. Amen and amen. Now as we turn to this wee book of Hosea, in the earlier chapters of this book, we find Ephraim or Israel in a state of being backslidden. And because of that backslidden, sinful, rebellious state against the Lord, they are pictured for us as being barren and bleak. But then in this chapter 14, we see that a wondrous change has taken place. It is a great change. No more are they barren and desolate, but they are blessed. And no longer are they out of fellowship with God, but we find them in our reading here that they are sitting under his shadow, as one sits under a fir tree for comfort and for rest and for protection. They are no longer empty, as we read of them in the opening verse of the chapter 10,
But we find that God has made them to be fruitful, as we have read here in the verse 8 of this chapter 14.
So a great change has taken place. From being barren and desolate, they are now under the blessing of God, enjoying the sense of the Lord's comfort, and being used of God and bearing fruit for the Lord. Great change has taken place.
Maybe here today in our congregation, there are those who are found in that sense of heart. They are barren and desolate and bleak. Maybe there's someone here today, and as you look within your own soul, there's a sense of disappointment or discouragement. There's a sense that you're far off from God. There's a sense that you have wandered away from the Lord, and as such you're not enjoying what the Lord would have you to know and to enjoy. And you would say today that you can identify with the earlier chapters, which finds Israel in that state of desolation and that state of darkness and that state of barrenness. And you're saying, but preacher, that's how I feel today. Maybe you're not saved. You've never been brought in saving grace into the family of God, and you're found today separated from the Lord, and you've been endeavoring, even like those that we're reading of in Hosea, you've been endeavoring to find enjoyment in the world and the pleasures of the world and the company of the unsaved and rebellious. And today you've been brought to the place where you can acknowledge, I found no joy. And you have to acknowledge your state of desolation and barrenness. Well, I want to say to you people today that there is mercy with God, and a great change can take place in your heart that will bring you into that place of blessing with the Lord. How did that change take place? Well, we know from the first 8 there that Ephraim prayed. We know that he prayed. We know that Israel entered into prayer, because we read in that verse 8, for God heard him. God heard him. And then we find that he prayed earnestly, because we find that he prayed and the eye of the Lord was on him. God not only heard him, but God observed him. He had been praying earnestly and correctly and with a right heart from God. He had been seeking the face of God. Of course, in the opening verses of the chapter 14 there, the plea is that such a change of heart, and there should be a crying unto God. The exhortation in the first 2 we read was, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. What a prayer that is, when an unsaved man will turn in repentance to God and look to the Lord and say, Lord, take away all iniquity and receive me graciously. Then we can expect that that man will know a great change in his heart, a change that is wrought by the power of God. When the backslider comes and owns his sin and looks to the Lord and says, take away all iniquity and receive me graciously, then we know that God hears that cry, and God looks upon the heart, and a wonderful work is done, a wonderful change is done. What has happened here is that these people have known the reviving touch of God. In that verse 5 of the chapter, we read of the dew upon Israel. No doubt a picture of the working of God, the Holy Ghost. The dew comes down from heaven, quietly, unseen. It refreshes, it beautifies, it strengthens, it revives all that it falls upon. And so what we have here is the working of God, the Holy Ghost, in the hearts of men and women, having men and women to find their sense of desolation and barrenness because of not being right with God, and such people calling upon the Lord and crying unto God and finding mercy with God, and a wonderful change is taking place. There is no longer barrenness, there is now the blessing of the Lord. People, in these verses that we have been reading together, we can see the features of a man, of a woman. We can see the features of young people who, by the working of God within the heart, know what it is to have that to be visible. We have the features here in these verses of those who have been revived of God. This is what God would want us to be. What we have here is a picture of what we can be. We have a picture here of what God wants us to be, a picture here of what we should be. We want to look then at these features as they stand before us. These features here are depicted by the prophet in agricultural and horticultural terms. And what we might see in the fields, we have the trees of the fields and the flowers of the garden. All of these features bring before us what the Lord would want us to be. Let me look at the first five, first of all, and say here that the child of God, and the one who has known the working of God, and the one who knows that fellowship with the Lord, we read that there is the feature here of growth. We read in that verse there, he shall grow as the lily. He shall grow. The first seven again, he shall grow as the vine. And so there needs to be that growth in the Christian life. We're not always to be childish. Always there is to be that maturing, that growing up spiritually. When Paul was writing to the church at Corinth there, in the chapter 14 of the first letter, the first 20, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding. In that same letter, in the third chapter of the same letter, he is writing there, and he speaks of them as being babes in Christ. But the letter that Paul is writing here is not intending for these people to stay as babes. But the apostle is writing here to encourage the people that they should mature in the things of God, that there ought to be growth. Now we know that children, that babies are very attractive and they're lovely, and every parent and grandparent and friends, we like to look at the children, we like to look at babies when they're babies, but we would be disappointed if they stayed as babies. We want to see them growing up, and so it is the mind of God for his people that there ought to be a growth in our knowledge, that there ought to be a growth in our Christian life. We find Paul writing there to the church at Ephesus in the chapter 4. And that is what he's writing about. He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleep of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him and all things which is the head, even Christ, that we might grow up. And dear men and women in Christ, we need to be growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in 2 Peter 3 and 18, we read, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing in grace, maturing in the things of God, being strengthened in the things of God, and growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We sing a wee hymn sometimes, more about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. Tell me more about Jesus. There should be, there needs to be. The Lord would have us to know more and more about him, that we might learn more about him. Again, in 1 Peter 2 and 2, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye might grow thereby. so that the emphasis continually is laid upon this desire of God for His people, that they should be those who are not lingering, as it were, in childhood spiritually, but those who are growing in grace and maturing in spiritual things, and those who are going on with God and being strengthened in the things of God. We are to be those who desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. This is how we grow. And this is how we grow in grace, and this is how we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. It is by the Word of God. This is our food. This is our food. And so there is this strengthening of the child of God. This is a feature of God's people, of those who are walking with God. There is a gaining in knowledge. There is a growth taking place, not always staying as children spiritually, but maturing in the things of God. Here is the strengthening by the working of God through the Word in our heart. But not only is there to be growth in the believer's life, there is also to be a splendor in the believer's life. In that verse 5 again, we are reading here of the lily. It says, "He shall grow as the lily." Now the lily is known for its beauty. It's known for its splendor. In Matthew chapter 6 there, we read the exhortation, "Consider the lily." And in order that we should consider the lily, it is said there that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. There is a special splendor, a special majesty, a special glory, a special beauty that is found in the lily. It is a special flower. And it is special because of its beauty. And the Lord Jesus Christ has stamped that fact upon it. So that when we are reading in the Scripture about the lily, then we are to take note that Jesus Christ mentioned the lily in relation to its beauty. And so that beauty is expected to be upon the child of God. We are to bear that particular mark. What is the mark of this beauty? What is the garment of the beauty of the child of God? Surely, people, it is that special beauty of holiness. It is that holiness, it is that beauty that is spoken of in the Scriptures. For example, in 1 Chronicles in the chapter 16 and verse 29. Again, in 2 Chronicles 20 and 21, we have it repeated in the Psalm 29 and 2, the Psalm 96 and verse 9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Child of God is to wear this particular splendor. There is to be this that is visible in a child of God, the holiness of God, a separation unto the Lord, a separation from sin, a separation from worldliness. It is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a Christ-likeness. Now, over in the Song of Solomon, we have that picture there of the Beloved, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is speaking there and saying, "I am the lily of the valley. I am the lily of the valley." And the Lord expects his people to have that resemblance to him. There is to be the reflection of Christ in you and me who belong to him. And so these are the features here of those who have known the breathings of God upon them. Those who have known this wondrous change in their life when God, the Holy Ghost, has been working in us and we have been brought to that place whereby we are walking with God and enjoying the Lord. There are the features that can be seen. There is that feature of being strengthened so that we are maturing in the things of God. And there is the splendor here of the beauty of holiness that is reflecting the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can spend a lot of time on the lily, but we would have to say with regard to this flower, it is a very tall flower. It grows with its head, as it were, above other flowers. It is a flower that has its head when it is in bloom to hang down, suggesting its humility. These are features that could be well spiritualized in the sense that we are to bear that mark of humility and the mark of holiness upon us that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. There is also here the thought of stability. As we read into this verse 5 again, we read of casting forth his roots as Lebanon. Child of God is to be stable. No matter what wind did blow, these trees of Lebanon stood tall and firm. They were not blown about. Their roots were well down. I was reading some time back about the trees of Lebanon. One commentator said that it was a known fact that the roots of these trees go down into the ground as far as the tree grows up into the air. And that is why they are so stable. They have got good roots. They're not blown about. They are tall and they are firm. And they are stable. We were reading there in Ephesians 4 and 14 concerning the mind of God for his people, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And it is a great sadness to see professing Christians being blown about, as it were, with every wind of doctrine, every novelty of religion that comes about, there is a seeking after it. It oftentimes reminds me of the children when they were small and they would be playing with toys, and if a child has a toy in his hand and you give the child another toy, he'll throw what is in his hand down and he'll take the new one. And if someone else should present another toy, he'll throw what he has in his hand down and take a new one. That's children. Always looking for novelty, always looking for change. God's people ought not to be like children. There should be a maturity, there should be a fixedness of our heart. The psalmist was able to say over there in the Psalm 57 and the first 5 there, and again he repeated it in the Psalm 108, he said, my heart is fixed, my heart is established, my heart is set. The hymn writer took up the sense of the words and he penned the words, my heart is fixed, eternal God fixed in me, and my immortal choice is made, Christ for me. And that's the way the child of God ought to live. It is the mind of God for his people that we shouldn't be looking for new things, that we should have our roots down, well down into the Word of God, knowing what we believe, knowing that this is the Word of God, that we can say, Lord, my heart is fixed. I have my roots deep down in the Word of God. My heart is fixed. It is Christ for me. And I'm talking about the Christ of the Bible. Not the novelty Christ that is presented today by all the different forms of liberalism and apostasy. I'm talking about the Christ of the Bible, that the believer should be able to say, it is the Christ of the Word that is for me. Here I stand, and I cannot and I will not be moved. There's to be not only splendor, but there's to be stability. Could I go on and say that in these verses here, a feature that the Lord would have his people to bear is that of service. In the first 6 here, we read that his branches shall spread. And His beauty shall be as the olive tree. His beauty shall be as the olive tree. Now, what is the beauty of the olive tree? Well, it is not only its appearance, the fresh, green, plentiful foliage. It is a beautiful tree to look at. But the beauty of the olive tree is found in its usefulness. I'm told that above all other trees, this tree is the most useful of all. It gives shelter under the spreading branches, giving comfort and rest, that a man may, in the heat of the sun, be able to go out and sit under the olive tree, and there he will find comfort from the heat of the sun, and there he will be able to rest. I'm told also that it is abundantly fruitful, so that its branches are even likely to break because of the weight and the burden of the fruit that it bears. It's abundantly fruitful. The olive tree is used for food. It bears the fruit that is known to be strengthening. It is a tree that is used for healing because of its medicinal purposes. It is used for lighting the oil being used in the oil lamps. It is above all other trees most useful. So the mark of the believer, with God's reviving touch upon him, is that he is useful for God. He is a blessing to others. Not idle, not sitting about without anything to do in particular, but serving and working for the Lord. That's the beauty of the olive tree. And that ought to be the beauty of the child of God, that they serve the Lord. I wonder, people, are these features found in you and found in me? I wonder, can those within the church here speak of us as having that beauty? Not an outward beauty, but a beauty which is found in our usefulness, a beauty that is found in our helpfulness, in the comfort that we give to others, in the encouragement that we give to others. I wonder, is that feature to be found in you and in me? Could I say also then that we have not only here the service of the child of God, but there's also here in these verses the scent of the child of God in the first 6 there, and in the first 7 we read, "And his smell as Lebanon." And again at the end of the first 7, "The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon." Here is the scent of the believer. He's speaking here of that acceptableness. The graces of the Holy Spirit are so prevalent that they are likened to fragrance. When we go back there into the Song of Solomon, to the chapter 4 and to the verse 11 there, we see the perfume that is spoken of as being on the garments of the Lord. In the verse 11, the chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon, "And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." The very same term that is used here of the child of God that is walking with the Lord. The smell of the garments is like the smell of Lebanon. What a scent, I am given to understand, was the scent of Lebanon, with all of its cedars and spices and fruits and flowers and wines and herbs and shrubs all blended together. When I came into the church this morning, the very first thing that took my notice was the smell of the harvest. With the fruits and the vegetables and the flowers all blending together. I think for my own self I can say there is no sweeter smell than the smell of the harvest time in our churches. Gives me great pleasure just to walk into the church, to see the flowers, and to have that scent, something special about harvest time in the churches. It is very agreeable. It is very pleasant. Dear people, this is the pleasantness and the agreeableness and the acceptableness that ought to be found in the child of God, that we are endearing to the company with those that we have to do, that we are a delight to be with, that we bear the fragrance of the Lord. I was reading about Dr. Borham. He was on a visit to a town in the south of France, and he was telling how a number of women passed him by in the street, and they were evidently, he said, coming home after a day's work. And as they passed by, he noticed a very strong but a pleasant fragrance. And he inquired of someone who was standing by the reason for this. And he was told that the woman's work was preparing scent from flowers, and that the scent had distilled on their garments. And he pressed the point, and the point was this: that those who live near to Christ and enjoy Christ's presence cannot but bear his fragrance. Are we bearing the fragrance of Christ? Have we got the scent of Lebanon upon us, people? Oh, that we might be acceptable and pleasant and agreeable. That's the feature of the child of God. And let me just close then with this thought from the verse 8. There is the thought here of separation. Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do any more with idols?" What a great change has taken place. In the earlier chapters, in the chapter 2, for example, in the verse 5, we see Israel going after other lovers, turning away from the Lord, finding pleasure in the world, finding pleasure in sin. And now we find a change, and Ephraim is saying, "What have I to do any more with idols?" There is here that total separation from everything that would dispute allegiance to God. You will find there that is a turning away for good. It is not only what have I to do with idols, it is what have I to do any more. No more. This is the purpose of the heart. There is now that resolve within the heart. There has been a consideration. There has been that meditation. And they have been brought to the place where the heart can say, "What have I to do any more with idols?" An idol is something that takes the place of God. Maybe, people, there's been something or someone in your life that's been taking the place of God, and you've been running after that thing, running after that person, trying to find pleasure, trying to find your joy, trying to find your purpose of life there, been occupying your time, your thoughts, your care, your desires more than the Lord. It's been an idol in your heart. It's speaking here of that intention of separating totally from anything that has taken your heart away from the Lord. It is separation from apostasy and from every form of apostasy. Here, my friend, is the child of God bearing the mark of separation from sin, separation from worldliness. All of this God can make us to be. He can make us to be those who have been strengthened by his word, so that we have matured and grown. Those who bear the splendor of holiness, those who have the mark of stability in our Christian life, those who serve the Lord with usefulness, those who have the smell of the fragrance of Christ upon them, those who are separated from sin, all of this God can make us to be. This is what God desires us to be. People, this is what we ought to be. Oh, that we this day might know that working of God within the heart. That everyone in this building can personally and individually say, what have I to do any more with idols? May we be those who love the Lord, who serve the Lord, who have the very stamp of the likeness of God upon us. Dear unsaved, you come to Christ today in repentance of sin. Put your trust in Him. Find salvation and satisfaction in Him and be used of the Lord. Dear backsliding one, we would call upon you today to put all things that have taken you away from the Lord, throw them to the side. They're of no value. And look to the Lord and the Lord alone, and find again that grace and mercy with the Lord and the joy of fellowship with the Lord. Dear child of God, let us each one bear the stamp of God's approval upon us. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts today.